Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Welcome to Graceland Church. I have, hot off the press, a new staff given to me by Chaplain Lane in first service, and I am officially entering my Moses era. You guys ready for this? Nathan 2.0, the second half shall be greater than the first half. This is actually made, Chaplain Lane made this from cedar wood on our church land just over the hill. And he made a handful of them. I think they all got snagged up in first service. If they didn't, you'll see it leaning on the outside of the building when you walk out the exit just to your right. But he told me he's going to make more and give them away for free. This is one that he gave to me. I'm not going to actually just preach the whole sermon in it. That's for a later day. But he's going to be putting them out leaning on the side of the building on Sunday mornings. Feel free to grab one. I told him I at least want to make sure whoever grabs it, just give a little something to the miracle offering that we're in the middle of right now. That's the only ask. And I'm kind of joking, but kind of not. I also want to let you know about our Christmas Eve services coming up. You guys having a Merry Christmas so far? Anybody? It's been a beautiful season. I'm so thankful. I wish it would get a little colder. Anybody with me? I like it a little colder for Christmas. I had this out in California. I came here for just a little bit of like, I want to put the coat on, but I don't want like what we had a week ago. That was a bit much, but like a happy middle would be great. We have two Christmas Eve services. I hope you'll come. One is at 3 o'clock. One is at 4:30. The 3 o'clock tends to be really packed. The 4:30 is also packed, but not quite as like standing room only. You can come to either. We open up the back foyer there and fill it with extra seats. I have three requests from you. Be praying that God really just shows up in power at these services. We don't just want to like do a nice Christmas Eve service. We want to see the gospel of Jesus break into people's hearts. So pray with us for that. Number two, invite someone to come with you. Bring a neighbor, bring a coworker, bring a family member. I would suggest coming a little early. And the third request is park far and sit close if you're able. That helps us make room to show good hospitality for people that are coming for the very first time. Can't wait to see what God does there. And I'm so glad that so many of you guys are going to be around for Christmas Eve. We are in our Advent series. That's what my wife Jessica was talking about. She talked about that fourth candle of Advent, love, today. And then we're going to light the final one actually during our Christmas Eve service and talk about Christ Emmanuel. And this prophecy that we've been looking at for this series was given by Isaiah over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And we're still studying it and holding to this promise today. And I just want to let you know, this simple verse tells us so very much about who Jesus is, what he is like, and what his promises are. Let's read it. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I grew up learning about this verse and all about the Bible as a pastor's kid. And I was like basically born on a pew. And in middle school, I started to realize, wow, not everybody believes the same that I believe about Jesus. People have all kinds of thoughts about Jesus. And then in high school, when I really came to know Jesus for myself, I really started seeing how the opinions vary on who this Jesus is. And when I was a young pastor in my young 20s on a church staff in Pennsylvania, I so wanted to stay around the regular people of the world so that I could share the gospel, I started taking some music classes at this local college, East Stroudsburg University, just for a few semesters, and not like a full load, just one class a semester. And man, the thoughts on the campus were just so varying on, is Jesus a great man? Did he even really exist in the form that we talk about it now? Was he a manipulative liar? That's what some people think. Was he perhaps just a prophet, but not what the Bible really claims he is? And even the big religions of the world, you may or may not know this, Islam declares Jesus to be a prophet. But they don't go as far as what we believe about Jesus, but they hold him in esteem. Judaism believes that Jesus was just a historical Jewish teacher, not the Messiah. He was rejected by his own people. Hinduism teaches that Jesus was a spiritual master like Krishna or Buddha. And then Buddhism teaches that he was an enlightened soul or teacher. And what's interesting is every world religion points to Jesus in some way, and it's worth us asking, what did Jesus say about himself? This one that it was prophesied about, who was born over 2,000 years ago. And I want to read you one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. You may not see it as such, but imagine Jesus is starting his ministry surrounded by the Jewish people and the teachers of the law. And he said in John 8:58, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." So he was talking to the Jewish people who knew Abraham. They knew the stories of the Old Testament. It was called the Torah. And those first five books, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. Jesus directly links himself to the divine name of God, Yahweh, I am, that was revealed to Moses. And by doing so, he claimed preexistence and deity. So some people may ask, did Jesus ever say he was God? Yes, over and over and over and over again. In this statement, and that's why the Jews, especially the teachers of the law, reacted so violently. It's part of why they killed him. And then he proceeded to teach these incredible seven I am statements. They're on screen. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the gate. He's saying that he is the way. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I am the true vine. So I just want to preach it really clear this morning. Jesus is mighty God. And that's what the prophecy said. Jesus is mighty God. I added it up this week. I looked at my last 25 years of life as a pastor, starting in youth ministry, young adult ministry. I did worship for a while, church planning. I've been senior pastor for a little over 15 years now in various contexts. I have preached well over 1,000 sermons, probably over 2,000 if you count teachings and just extra things with travel. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm good or even know what I'm doing. It just means I've preached a lot. And here's the thing about that. All of those sermons all boil down to one simple thing that I've been called to preach, and that is the name of Jesus. That's the message. It's the same message over and over and over and over again. All of the Bible points to Jesus. So many things have been said about Jesus, but the truth about Jesus changes everything. He is the perfectly clear revelation of God to us. If you want to know God, begin to seek Jesus. And if you haven't been taught the Trinity, there is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, three parts of one God. I liked the illustration recently. It's kind of like Neapolitan ice cream. Three distinct flavors, but one incredible treat. All ice cream, all dessert, dinner for some. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You need to know Jesus is God. Not just a prophet, not just a good man, not just an enlightened soul. God in the flesh, mighty God. So let's look at a few of the ways that he is mighty. Number two, Jesus is mighty to save. This is such good news for people that need a savior, but for people that think they're kind of all right on their own, it's kind of so-so news. Whatever. I don't really need a savior. For those who are lost and hurting and broken and need a helper, Jesus is the best news of the universe. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know why that's still really good news for me? Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I am totally still in touch with how lost I am apart from Jesus. And still, even in Christ, I can kind of get lost and I still need a savior. Anybody with me? I remember as a young youth pastor, probably 22 years old, I might have been a little older, 23. Maybe I just met my wife and we were dating. And I had to lead a big trip to this thing called Acquire the Fire. And it was actually the amped up version called Battle Cry. Who remembers this? And Ron Luce. I mean, these events went all over the country. I know Steven Strickhausen, one of our board members, he traveled with Ron Luce for a while, traveled the whole world as a young teenager on mission. I was taking them to the Met, I think it's called MetLife Stadium in New York City. And we had, I don't know how many vans and how many carloads, but in my mind, it was 40, 50, 60 kids. I can't remember the exact number. You were with me on this trip, right? Yes. She planned it for me. Thank you. Yep. I'm unsure if she was there. She's like, I ran it. Picture of our lives. It's an intense thing to do because you're trying to keep all these kids alive and you're just young adults yourself and you're traveling. We had about an hour and a half drive, including partially through the city. And at one point we got lost and that was like my worst nightmare. I'm trying to pull all these leaders together, keep all these students together, and we're wandering streets in like New Jersey and New York City trying to find our way to get where we have to go, and I am feeling the pressure. And finally, this is before phones and GPS and all that. We probably had flip phones. Finally, we were able to find someone that gave us directions, and that person was like a savior to me. That feeling when you're lost, when you find directions, they are your savior. And I know we don't get physically lost so much anymore because of phones and GPS. Like, we always can find out where we are, but we can still get lost in our hearts and in our minds. We can get lost in our souls. We can be wandering around. If you don't know Jesus yet, you may not be aware of your lostness. It's actually a gift to realize your need for God. We are lost without him. And it's actually part of God's gift to us by his grace that reveals to us our need. It happened for me when I was 17 years old. And I just realized, my goodness, I'm a selfish little punk kid consumed with all my own goals. And I'm unaware of how my life is touching all the people around me. And I'm in need of forgiveness and a savior. And I met Jesus and he became really good news to me because I realized I needed him. And then still today, I need him to be my savior. And so in this season, Jessica kind of mentioned it earlier, even now, I want to encourage you to let your shoulders kind of drop. And just even under your breath, you don't have to say it out loud, but just remind your own soul, oh, I stand in need of a savior. I need Jesus, who is mighty to save in my life. I need you, Jesus, in my family's life, in my work, in my kids or grandkids, in my marriage. I need you as I approach a new year. I need you. And it's really something you should take heart about because he said he will never leave you and he is mighty to save. If you ever in life feel like you are beyond saving, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is mighty to save you at all times of your life. It doesn't even matter how far you run from him. That's what the scripture tells us. He will do anything to seek and save you. That's good news. Number three, Jesus is mighty to heal and deliver. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How incredible that we have Jesus, the good shepherd, who is the overseer of our souls. I've tried to be my own overseer of my soul, and I have a role to play, but praise the Lord, I have a savior and a shepherd that oversees me. I have one who is tending to me. I have one who is guiding me when I can't see the danger I'm running towards. I have one who is providing for me, healing me, and delivering me from the evil one. Literally, he is my deliverer. Praise the Lord for the one who heals me. And I want to remind you that spiritual healing, meaning salvation, is the greatest miracle of all. I'm Pentecostal theologically. Our church is Pentecostal. I'm ordained with the Assemblies of God. I'll pray for healing. I believe in divine healing. And we're going to talk about that and pray for that in a minute. But the greatest miracle of all is a soul saved by Jesus. That's the miracle. If you have that in the Lord, rejoice every day that your name is written in heaven. Jesus even said it to his disciples. They went out and started casting out demons because of the name of Jesus. Praise God. And they came back to report to Jesus and said, Jesus, even the demons are obeying us. And he said, great, don't rejoice because of that. Rejoice that your name is in heaven. The greatest miracle is that your name is in heaven. Can I get an amen to that? That is a huge deal. And if you're not sure if your name is in heaven, you can guarantee it today by putting your faith in Jesus. That is the miracle. But then it doesn't stop there. He's the healer of our lives, our hearts, our souls, our bodies. Look what happened in Luke 16. A large crowd came to hear Jesus and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. That's people being delivered from demonic spirits. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. I will pray for everyone in this room to be healed physically. I will pray till I'm blue in the face, holding to the promise of God. What he does with that is in his hands. I believe our job is to, by faith, say, Jesus, I thank you that you're my healer. You guys know what I'm talking about? And we trust and we believe. We're going to have an opportunity for communion at the end. And Donna Tatum, who's one of our real matriarchs in this church, just a hero of the faith. I can't remember exactly how old she is, but she's up there now and going strong. And a number of years ago, she was diagnosed with arthritis and it was pretty debilitating. And she started praying to God for healing. And she felt like she should take communion every morning in her house. She would just do it on her own and say, by faith, God, I believe you're my healer. Would you? I thank you for your faithfulness, and I'm going to praise you in all things, no matter what. But I want to hold to the promise that you're my healer. And she did that for a year straight with nothing changing, and then got completely healed of arthritis and has never had it since. Isn't that incredible? Donna Tatum. Also, he's the healer of our hearts, Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Don't raise your hand, but how many have suffered from a broken heart? How many have a broken heart right now? We live in a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. Sometimes we've been hurt by those that are meant to protect us. Sometimes we are hurt by the unmet expectations of our lives. It's not God hurting us, but we live in a fallen and broken world. Did you know that you have a God that wants to heal your heart? He cares about your heart. And that's amazing because everything in your life flows out of your heart, Scripture says. It's important that your heart finds healing and wholeness. And we're going to pray for that as well today. And it leads into this next point, number four. Jesus is mighty to create and calm. I'm going to explain these. Create and calm. One of the other names for Jesus in this prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, is Everlasting Father. That can be a little confusing because Jesus is the Son, not the Father. I like how David Guzik articulates it. He's a theologian that I love reading. The idea of these Hebrew words is that Jesus is the source or author of all eternity, that he is the creator himself. Scholars believe that the reference to Father there is the importance of knowing that Jesus pre-existed all of creation and is the Father of all creation. It does not mean that Jesus, he himself, is the person of the Father in the Trinity. And let me give you a couple things about Jesus that you possibly didn't know. I find that a lot of people that have been raised up in like American evangelicalism don't know the next thing I'm going to teach you here. Look at Colossians 1, 15 through 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created. In Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We're going to look at Hebrews 1 later in this sermon, but it talks about how the whole universe was made through Jesus. And here's the mistake we sometimes think theologically. We think it was just kind of God the Father that pre-existed all things and created everything on his own, and Jesus kind of entered the scene later. Wrong theology. Jesus and the Holy Spirit fully there with God the Father, and actually all things spoken by the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. Everything, you and me, all of creation, the whole universe, created through Jesus. Mighty God. Mighty God. And then, you may be familiar with this story, but the disciples were out in a giant storm, possibly about to die. Jesus was on the boat just chilling. And I love that picture because it's how we often feel about our lives. We're stressing it. We're trying to figure it all out. And we're like, where are you, Jesus? Please get up and do something. Jesus eventually does get up. And in Mark 4, it says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still, or peace, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. So get this. Everything was made through Jesus, and he holds authority in everything still. He can speak to creation. He can speak to your life. He can speak to your soul, to your body. He can speak to the wind and the waves. He can speak to the mountains. He has all authority in the heavens and the earth, not just to quiet the physical storm, but the storm that is in you. Peace be still. My daughter Nessa is here today, and I got her permission to share this story. She's my third daughter. She's 10 years old. And we have a rule in our family, especially as they get older, I get their permission for stories, and I have to pay them when I share a story about them. So, well, it's not a lot. It's $1. So she's going to get $2 today. And she told me in my office before service, she was like, I'm getting that money this afternoon. And I was like, I know. She was like on me about it. And she, like all of us, sometimes in our lives can feel nervous or feel anxiety or feel worked up about something or feel frustration and feel like what could be like a freak out moment. And I have those. She has those. Every human has those. And one of the things in her that's unique to all of my other kids, though it's true to some degree with all of them, it's really significant with Nessa in her life over this past year or two, and that is that there's one thing that will immediately calm her, and that is if either my wife or myself put our arms completely around her and just squeeze her. When we squeeze her, she just gets quiet. She can all of a sudden hear our voice. Like, hey, Nessa, it's okay. I got you. I'm with you right here. Peace be still. And at times, that can be a little frustrating to me as her dad because I'm like, hey, sweetheart, calm yourself down. Like that's going to be a life skill you need to learn. But actually, as I hold her and as Jess has held her, it's been such a gift to us because I always find that the Lord speaks to me as I'm speaking to her. And as I'm holding her, God's just always reminding me, this is just like you, Nathan. When you have your freakouts, whatever is going on in your heart and mind, you need to remember that this perfect love comes around you and squeezes you so that you can just relax and hear my voice. That's what surrender is. We don't surrender out of our strength. We surrender by saying, okay, God, I just need to be held by you. Surrendering our future to him is also just saying, God, I believe I am in your arms and you are squeezing me right now. And I know it can sound a little funny, but I'm praying this morning that you feel the squeeze of the mighty God. I pray you feel it. Pete Scazzaro, who pastored in New York and wrote great books on emotionally healthy discipleship, I would recommend them. I heard him teach one on the verse that Jessica mentioned, perfect love casts out all fear. That's a verse that's popular. A lot of us know it, and you should memorize it and quote it to yourself. Perfect love casts out all fear. But what he articulated, and this resonated so much with me, is it's not just quoting the verse that casts out all fear. It's knowing his perfect love that casts out all fear. So I want to invite you not just to cerebrally try to quote the verse, though that's good. I want to invite you to say, God, I want to know your perfect love. I want to actually experience you, who you are. And I am telling you, when you come to know even just a glimpse of his perfect love for you, fear has like a vanishing magic trick in your life. It is, you are not built for fear. You're not meant to have a spirit of fear. We should rebuke it out of us, but we can't in our own strength. We must know that we are held. Peace be still. Number five, Jesus is mighty to provide and sustain. Here in America, many of us live our lives to basically not need God to be our provider. We want to be self-sufficient, and I think that's all wrong biblically. Now, you work hard, take ownership for your own resources, but don't lose sight of the fact that God is your provider. You are meant to live by faith. Don't let you and all your hard work lead you away from a life of faith. Let it lead you more to the arms of Jesus where everything is surrendered unto him. And there's a great story about the 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was a young boy who had that lunch, and there were some scholars say upwards of 20,000 people, because there were about 5,000 men, and then there were more women and children, probably multiple children per family in many cases. They all needed to be fed. And the disciples were freaking out. They were trying to advise Jesus on how to be Jesus, just like we do. We're like, Jesus, I have some notes. They're like, you got to feed these people, and there's no way to do it. That's how we feel in our lives sometimes. And Jesus said, hey, bring me this little boy's lunch. It's just what this kid had in his hands. And Jesus did a miracle. He multiplied it to feed all of those people with some remaining. Look what it says. They all ate and were satisfied. All of them. They ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. It's funny, my wife and I were just talking this weekend. Doesn't it just feel like your kids have to eat constantly? I mean, like, what? It's like nonstop. Like, what? We got to feed them again? My goodness. We've got these kids. They're always in need. They're so needy, these kids. And we're like, what are we going to give them? And you can only go to Chick-fil-A so many times. And we've reached that limit. what are we going to give them now? They're hungry again. It's just never ending. Where are my parents at? Can we just commiserate? I mean, these kids are crazy. These kids are crazy. I'm just joking, kids. We love feeding you. I have an extra one now, Connor, because he's always with us, my daughter's boyfriend. 16-year-old belly right here. Just messing with you. What was I saying? I owe you money now, Connor, Nessa said. I'm resisting jokes right now. I relate to how do we keep feeding all these people. And I also attest to the miracle of how Jesus takes whatever is in our hand and makes it enough. Isn't that incredible? For me, it's just a few kids in my house, sometimes more than just a few. For them, it was 15,000 that needed to be fed. Let me encourage you. Give the Lord whatever is in your hand. He will make it enough. He will care for your needs. He is the mighty God. More than that, he's the sustainer. Look at Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:17. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus, in whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. This is the verse I was alluding to earlier. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Everything is sustained by Jesus. I like the physics theory called string theory. So I'm not, just take a pause on my sermon for a second. I'm not trying to preach this as truth because I don't really know, but I've read about string theory, and what it says is that the smallest piece of matter is even smaller than our molecules, like in this plant or in my shirt, and it goes down to strings that are formed by how they vibrate, which means vibration comes from sound. So it's the idea that everything is what it is because of how the strings, the smallest little pieces of it, are vibrating. And I love that idea because scripture says that all things were made through God's word, which is spoken, which affects the environment and causes vibrations and causes everything to be what it is. So the reason my wife is her, is who she is, and I'm who I am, is just because how the strings are vibrating because of the sustaining power of Jesus. Like, we walk around so arrogant, like, yeah, I am who I am, Nathan Kolar. Yeah, I'm doing good. That's so great. And I'm like, I can't even hold my molecules together. I'm doing nothing. I'm just waking up. It's all sustained by God, right? It's so insane how arrogant we get in life. How do we think we've got anything going on? You were built by God. You could disintegrate tomorrow. It's all sustained by Jesus. He's so good. He's so gracious to us. And it's also why I love, you got to be careful, like, what music you listen to on repeat or what voices you listen to, because those sounds do affect atmosphere. Like, I believe I can sit down at that piano right now and I can play a few notes in honor to the Lord and it affects the environment. It affects the atmosphere. That's when you speak God's word. Like last week when we talked about Wonderful Counselor, just saying out loud, Jesus, thank you that you are my Wonderful Counselor. If you drive around saying that out loud, it affects your environment. It affects something spiritually in the room. Say that in your house. Say that in your bathroom. Say that in your bedroom. Thank you that you're my Wonderful Counselor. Thank you that you're my mighty God. There's something about all things being sustained by Jesus and recognizing it and bringing our lives into agreement with it. And so leads me to the end of the sermon, two action steps. Number one, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds so obvious. Think of these two words, pray first. Don't wait till you try to exhaust all your options. Pray first. Don't wait till you got to listen to everybody else's counsel. Pray first. Call on the name of Jesus. He will show himself mighty in your life. And as you do it, number two, hold to every promise of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't waver in holding to his promise. Scripture says that every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. He creates the promise. He creates the provision through Jesus. Our job is the yes and the amen. That means we are called to say, I agree with your promise for my life. You have said by Jesus, I am saved as I put my faith in you. Thank you for this great salvation. You call me into a life that is healed and delivered. Thank you for that, God. And I'm going to trust you with whatever circumstance happens. You call me to walk with peace and not with the spirit of fear. I thank you for that. You call me to be filled and baptized by your Holy Spirit and power and operating in your gifts. I say thank you for that. God, I say thank you for allowing me to live as one who is being held by you. And as you believe in these and call on his name, it starts to change your life. It's called discipleship, growing up into the ways of Jesus. So worship team, come on up. What we're going to do to close the service is we're going to hear a testimony, and we're also going to pray for whoever wants to be prayed for at the altar. We don't do this that often, but I felt we should do it today. And it's not a call just for salvation. It's not a call that means your life is a mess. It's just a call for anyone who wants God to show up in your life in some way right now. If you have some need where you're asking for a miracle or for provision or help from God, and maybe not even just for yourself, it could be for someone else. So this altar call hopefully is going to be for dozens of you. And actually right now, if I could have my staff and pastors and some of my board members who are in here to come on up to the front to begin to get ready. Stephen, come on up. Yeah, Pastor Rob, come on up. Peggy, would you be willing to come up and pray too? Come on up as well. Let me see who else is in the room. Pastor Samuel, come on up. That might be enough. I'm going to be down here to pray as well. And just kind of spread around across the front. James, can you come up to pray as well? Just kind of spread out, guys. And Rob and Peggy, go separate. I know you want to pray with people together, but I need you both operating up here. So Rob, you can even come towards the middle a little bit. Here's what happened. We're planning to do communion for the whole church today. And our shipment of 500 new communion packets did not arrive last night. Collective sigh. You know, Jesus is a faithful deliverer, but that Amazon truck was not a faithful deliverer. We actually saw that they got left in some warehouse in Franklin. We tried to figure out a way to get access. We just found out last night that it wasn't coming at like 9 o'clock p.m. We tried to go on Amazon and rush order another few packs. And at first it said it'll be there by 11, which I was like, good, we have enough for first service. We'll get some on the doorstep just in time to do it at the end of second service. And then when we went in to pay, the 11 switched to 3 p.m. Dirty Amazon. They get you. So we don't have enough communion packs for everybody. So at first I was thinking, we just won't do it at all because we're all going to take communion on January 4th, the first Sunday. Excuse me, I have something on my lip here. Am I good? The first Sunday of January of 2026 is January 4th. We're all going to take communion that day. We'll have hundreds and hundreds of communion packs ready to go. But today, we only had 149 packs total, which isn't enough for all the adults in both services. So what we are going to do, and we still have over 100, I believe, after first service, Our team up here is going to have communion packs. Where's Sherry? Oh, there she is. Sherry, you're supposed to be up here. What are you doing? Sherry's praying as well. She's going to give each of our prayer partners here a handful of those. And we're just going to share communion with those who are coming up for prayer. So what you guys are going to do is just give them a pack, pray over them as they take it, hear their need. And we're just going to join you in faith. Thank you. I'll be down there to pray too. And there'll be more communion packs on the side. So there's enough. There probably is almost enough for everybody in this room. I'm not sure. So don't hold back because you don't want to use up the communion packs. And I just want to nudge you a little bit. People get nervous about coming up to the front for prayer. Don't hesitate to say, I need God to show up in my life. Ask when you're in need. Think about it right now. I just hope you'll take advantage of just some space here at the altar. And then the team's going to lead us. But before any of this, I asked Dylan, our worship leader today, to share a testimony from his family. And his family is actually here with him today, his extended, or his, not his children, his kids are sick, so they're home with his wife, but his siblings and his parents are here, and he's going to share a testimony.
Yeah. So context to the testimony, I've got a younger brother His name is Lane. 27 years old, but he was born back in 1997 at 23 weeks and 2 days gestation. So do that quick math, about 16 weeks premature. And because of that, he's had a lot of medical complications his entire life. And so with that context, I'll fast forward to the day after Thanksgiving. I was talking to my mom, and I was asking what they were doing, and she was saying, well, I'm getting ready to take your brother to the hospital, actually, because he's just stopped eating, and we can't quite figure out what's going on. And so when he went in, we kind of were expecting, you know, sometimes things happen. Hopefully this will be a quick in and out. Fast forward, almost 12 days later, he's still in the hospital, and I get the text from my dad saying, hey, if everybody would please pray, Lane's lost his fifth IV at this point. He'd been through, at that point, probably close to 30 different sticks as well, trying to get other IVs. And they're trying to put in a special type of IV. It's called a PICC line. And if they can't get him calmed down to get the PICC line in, this is going to be it. And so we hit rock bottom. And for the first time in the whole situation, very candidly, it was the realization that there's nothing left to do but pray. And I will tell you that this message hits really hard because that was very easy to not want to just pray, to say I'm going to pray and then also think of all the things that I can go down the checklist to do. What are all the things that I can do? The happy side of the story is Lane's actually here today. He's in the back of the room. They got that PICC line in, and within about 48 hours, he had experienced a turnaround that all of us today can't say was anything other than God. We were celebrating the day after he got home from the hospital. He got home from the hospital this last week on Monday. We're having dinner over at his house, and a close friend of ours is actually in the medical field, and he was expressing even him having all of these, you know, all this information, all this knowledge about medicine in his head. When he got the call from my dad to please pray, he was like, no, but like, it's me. I'm a good friend. I know things. I can pull some strings maybe. What do you need? And my dad telling him, we've exhausted everything. All we have left is prayer. Even him candidly saying, it was the first time in my faith journey that I realized there's nothing I can do in this. This is all God. And so we just thought that that was an appropriate story of coming to the realization that prayer is powerful. And I admit it. One, Pastor Rob was amazing. I was able to talk to our prayer team and talk to him about this story. And there are many of you in the church that were praying for Lane, whether you knew him by name or not. And I think him being here today is a testament of the power of prayer. But it was also what Pastor Nathan said, prayer first. Part of me wonders how much sooner he would have gotten out of the hospital if we would have truly just released what we could do and relied on prayer earlier. But it's an amazing testament to what God can do. God is the sustainer. He is all powerful. He's holding us together as it is. And so that was the testimony.
Amen. Can we give thanks to God, church? That's Dylan's family right back there. Is Lane in here?
Yeah.
That's Lane right there hanging out. I love to, there's an old Mercy Me song, and there's a new movie coming out about it called I Can Only Imagine 2. And I know the director, we've got to spend some time, so we got to go see this premiere of it. I think it comes out in February. But the song says, I don't even know the whole lyrics, but it basically says, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to pray first, and even if you don't answer all the ways that I think you're gonna, I'm still gonna hold to the promise. You see what I'm saying? So we're not, you know, we're in God's hands. We don't know how he's gonna provide. We don't know what his healing looks like. I mean, there's timing, there's a million things, but we hold by faith to the promise. That's what we do. And so can you stand with me all across the room? We're just gonna make it a house of prayer. That's what the church is. We are here to pray. I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes with me. Close your eyes with me all around the room. And I just want to invite you to search your own heart and life. Is there anything you need prayer for? Any need? Are you praying for a friend, a family member, a child, a grandkid, a spouse? Do you need some provision? Do you need hope and healing? Do you need to become a Christian? All of the above. If that's you, in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come and find someone to pray with and take communion with. For everybody else, if you're not coming up, I want you to sing and worship and pray in the name of Jesus.